All right, let's take our Bibles, if you would please, this morning and turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 9, the Gospel of John and chapter 9. We've been working our way through the Gospel of John. And Jesus has been showing the world that He indeed is God. Amen. That's what He's been showing. There is no doubt about it that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who Jesus Christ was. And He goes on to, everything He does is to show everyone that He is God in the flesh. That He's the Savior of the world, that He's the Messiah, the Anointed One. And there's been a conflict, lots of conflict between Jesus and the religious crowd. Jesus, although He did miracles, people hated Him. I think today that if Jesus, many times people say, well, if Jesus would just come and do the same things He did, I would believe. You really think so? I believe that the heart of man is still the same. And people would still reject the Lord. Why? Because that would mean they would have to repent of their sins and admit they stand guilty before God, and people don't want to do that. But here we continue here in John chapter 9. Now, we just left here chapter 8, and that was a two-part message where Jesus made this statement, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We see what had happened. You remember, the Pharisees brought a woman that had been caught in adultery, and they said, well, Moses said, what do you say? And Jesus said, well, if any man of you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all left, being convicted by their own conscience. But the problem is they did not repent. They saw themselves at right that moment as God opened the door for them to get right, and they refused to get right. They saw the sin of the woman, they saw their own sin, but they refused to trust Christ as the Messiah. And they go on to debate and say, well, we be of Moses, and Moses our father, and we be Abraham's seed. And they were boasting of all the things that they had of their physical association, but they were forgetting the most important association, and that was their spiritual association. That is only possible to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 9, well, we have to begin in chapter 59 of chapter 8. Notice, then took they up stones to cast at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And notice chapter 9, verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, so this is right following this, Jesus just said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. So they took up stones, and they were getting ready to stone Him, put Him to death. And He passed by them. And notice, as He passed, He's getting away. Why? It wasn't His time yet to go up and to die for the sins of the world. And in chapter 9, it begins, Jesus passed by and He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went His way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen Him, that He was blind, said, is not this He that sat and begged? Some said, this is He. Others said, He is like Him. But He said, I am He. Therefore said they unto Him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto Him, where is He? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day, when Jesus made the clay and opened His eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked Him how He had received His sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I think a little sarcasm there. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That was a pretty good answer. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. I want to preach this morning by asking this question. Who is the real blind man? Who is the real blind man? Now, as we begin here, the story, we know here that Jesus Christ had just escaped, or if you would, around them, they did not see him. They tried to seize him and to put him to death, but he gets away, and we come into chapter 9. Now think of this here. He's trying to get away, but as he's getting away and making his escape, he notices a man that was blind from birth. We would think here that any other time would be better than now to stop and notice a man. Don't you think? I mean, he's escaping for his life here. But Jesus stopped specifically. The Bible says he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So he saw this man, and Jesus, in his knowledge, because he's God, he knew that this man was born blind. You know, there is something worse than being physically blind, though, in this world, and that is to be spiritually blind. Because these Jews refused to submit to the words of the Lord, they remained in their blindness. And by the way, Jesus Christ gave them plenty of opportunities. We saw in chapter 8, as they were accusing this woman, Jesus pointed out the sin in their lives and said, you refuse to accept me, therefore you are remaining in your sin, and because you're remaining in your sin, you will die in your sin. He gave them opportunity. But when truth is spoken, one can either heed the truth or ignore the truth. Just as a father who would instruct his son in the truth, when the truth is ignored and scoffed at, the consequences will soon follow. Now, no one will abide in darkness forever. One day, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, these questions we ask ourselves in this passage is this here. Who in this passage we come and we see a man that's been blind from birth, but Jesus Christ ends the story and speaks of who is really blind in this account. The first man was physically blind, but he received his sight. While the other men gathered, came to Jesus blind and remained in their blind sins. So as we begin this passage here, basically an overview, I want us to see first of all the display of the Savior. The display of the Savior. Now we know here this perhaps was not a good time for Jesus Christ to pass by and to stop and to look at this man and to notice the need. But verse 2, the Bible tells us, and his disciples asked him, so obviously here this man got the Savior's attention. He's getting away, but he sees this man that is blind, and so the disciples see that Jesus sees this man that is blind, and it prompts for them to ask a question. The Bible says, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Interesting question. Now, we would say, how would they ask? Why would they ask that? That before a child is born, he would be born blind because he sinned. He hasn't lived yet. Well, actually, the Pharisees, we know that they came up with a lot of different laws that weren't quite biblical. And one of those traditions that they taught is they had to ascribe the consequent or maybe deficiencies in a child, or maybe the fact that he was blind or that he was born and received a disease early on. They thought to themselves, it has to do with sin. We have to ascribe this deficiency to some type of sin. And so that's why the disciples said here, did this man sin or did his parents, that he was born blind? Now this question was ignorant, but faithful to Jewish tradition and traditional thinking. You know, someone must have sinned in order for this child to be born this way. But notice here the reason, first of all, the reason that this man was born blind. Verse 3, Jesus answers the question. He says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man's blindness was not the consequence of sin, but rather the opportunity for the glory of God. That's what he says here. He says, this man did not sin. His parents did not sin. He's not saying that these people are without sin. He is saying that this man's blindness is not the consequences of sin. And he goes on to say that not only is it not because of sin, he says, but that the works of God should be made manifest. Now that's hard to understand, to think that a person born blind is born blind for the glory of God. Well, let me give you a few illustrations here. Mr. Spurgeon used to tell of an aged Christian who was born blind and yet he was a happy saint. One day when speaking with another believer, he said, you know, I have so much more to give thanks for than you. What more than I? The other explained, why, I have been able to see for years. The blind man looked up with those sightless eyes and said, oh yes, but you have had to see so many things which have been disagreeable and distressing. So many faces which were unkind and angry and unholy, but the first face that I shall ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. So, he said, I have more to be thankful than you. Think about Fanny Crosby, who wrote over 9,000 hymns, some of which are among the most popular in our hymnal, The most remarkable thing about her was that she wrote those hymns being blind. One well-meaning preacher told Fanny Crosby, "I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when He showered so many other gifts upon you." Fanny Crosby responded at once, as she had heard some comments like this before, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind? Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Now, the world doesn't think that way. The carnal mind does not think that way. You see, the carnal mind thinks, well, why does a person have to be born blind while another person has to be born with sight? Well, if you ignore God and you take God out of the equation, then we could all have a problem with that. But the fact is, there is a God. And this God that we serve does all things for what? For His glory. And I believe personally that Fanny Crosby would not have written over 9,000 hymns if she had her sight. And this man perhaps had nothing to rejoice, but we like to think about the negative instead of thinking about the positive. I remember my father, someone stole his bike. And someone came to my father and said, "Wow, aren't you upset?" He said, "No, I'm not upset. I'm just glad I'm not the one that stole. I'm glad I'm not like that person who thinks that he can't live without that bike." But see, that's in the sight of God. And Jesus simply tells His disciples, this man is blind because it's for My glory. Jesus knew that this man was born blind. He knew this man before he was born. The blindness was not a mistake. It was all in God's plan. God was going to do a work in the life of this man, and nobody else knew about it. But God knew that before this man was born. So think about it. Here we see the reason for this man's blindness. Number two, we see the reach of the message. Jesus Christ goes on and says in verse 4, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is today, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So He says here, Jesus first of all says He is the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Just as a lighthouse guides a ship in the right direction, so does Jesus, by His light, guides people in the right direction, and that is to Himself. Revelation 3:20 tells us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with Me." In other words, Jesus Christ, as He was in this world, was drawing people to Himself. And here Jesus Christ is simply saying, this man was born blind for My glory because I want you to know that I am the light of the world. I am here to draw every man, to be a light to every man so that every man would have an opportunity as I knock to make a decision to either open the door or to leave it closed. So think about the reach of the message here. This little instance, Jesus did, and He was about to heal this man. Why? So that all the world would see who the Savior of the world is. He's the light of the world. But not only is Jesus the light of the world, but He is the light of this blind man. He goes on to say in verse 6, "When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." Now think about it in verse 4, he said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." So He's not only His reach, the reach of His message, not only to the world, but the reach of this message is to this individual. You see, the world is comprised of individuals. And God is interested in individuals. And this man who perhaps everybody ignored and who everybody didn't care about, who was a beggar there near the temple, Jesus Christ had an interest in this man. And His message was not to the world, but was to him specifically. That was the work. The work He was about to accomplish, yes, for the world to see, but for this man's life to be changed. You know, that's what the Bible says would happen when Jesus would come. Isaiah 42:6 says this, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. You see, it was already told that Jesus Christ would heal the blind. And when he came, that's exactly what he did. You know, Jesus was always concerned about the individual person. You know why we know that? Well, if you just study in the Gospel of John, as we've been studying, the woman at the well. That was one individual. By the way, through that one woman, a whole city got to hear the teachings of Christ. The nobleman in chapter 5, whose child was sick. God was interested in that nobleman. Now this blind man, the world is made up of individuals whose Christ is interested in their lives and in changing their lives. So the reach of the message, after we see the reason for this man's blindness, but thirdly we see this, the requirement of the Master. Jesus Christ places a requirement on this man in verse 7. He says, "And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is, by interpretation, sent. He went his way, and therefore, and washed, and came seeing." Now, the requirements here, the emphasis here is not on the clay. A lot of times people, and I may be wrong, but a lot of times we look at certain things and we say, wow, there's got to be some deep meaning here. No, there's no deep meaning. Jesus Christ came and he spit in the clay and he made clay from the ground and put it on his eyes. But the emphasis is not on the clay, but rather on the obedience of the command to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. That's where the emphasis is. There is no magical, nothing magical in the clay. There's nothing supernatural or miraculous. Now you hear critics today to say, oh yeah, if you go to Israel, the clay has some healing capabilities. Oh, stop the hogwash. Jesus Christ said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So what was he testing? The man's faith. The man's faith. The pool of Siloam was situated south of the temple area where Jesus Christ was coming out of. Jesus could have healed him on the spot, but he makes an example of this man's faith in his words. He washed and he came seeing. That's it. He had faith in the words of the Lord. And really today it's the same. How is a person saved? Not by anything physical that person does, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, we said this morning, and hearing by the Word of God. So we see here the display of the Savior. We see the reason this man was blind, the reach of the message, the requirement of the Master. But secondly, we see the dispute on the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath day. Uh-oh. The Jews don't like when anybody does anything on the Sabbath day. So they confront the man. Notice verse 8. It starts off with really, it commences in curiosity. Verse 8, "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes open? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight." It's pretty simple. They perhaps were expecting something spectacular. But he just said, put clay in his hands, on my eyes, go, wash. I went, washed, now I have sight. That's it. But notice in verse 11, a man that is called Jesus. That means that this man, blind, was not familiar with who Jesus was. Nobody had bothered to take him to Jesus. Now, he had done many miracles already. But this man, it seems, he is ignorant of who Jesus is with all the commotion going around. I mean, all of Jerusalem, we saw a few chapters ago, everybody was talking about Jesus. Everybody was looking for Jesus. The Pharisee would go around and say, have you seen the man? Why, they wanted to arrest him. But here there's a man that nobody cares about, and people see this man healed. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. And we see he receives sight, and so people are curious, but they hear the name Jesus. You know what that prompted them to do in verse 12? They said unto him, Where is he He said, I know not. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. They bring him to the authorities. So really the dispute on the Sabbath, it commenced in curiosity, but then it continues in criticism. The Bible tells us here, why is it necessary for them to bring him to the Pharisees? Because they had established themselves as the authorities. Nothing happens in this city without us being in control of it. And they had put the people under a bondage. So they bring this to the Pharisees in verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh no, it's a Sabbath. And just want you to know, Pharisees, this man said that Jesus made clay with his hand and put it on his hands. He made clay on the Sabbath. Yeah, that's a whole lot of clay there. But they're bothered by that. Verse 15, then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So people began to be divided about who Jesus was. On the one hand, the Pharisee says, this man is not of God, he's a sinner. And they said, how can this man be a sinner? If he heals people, can a sinner do such miracles? And so they were divided, but notice it continues here. They're going to attack this man. In verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So in other words here, notice here, it is nearly impossible to refute the testimony of someone who has experienced a miracle that just took place on that day. How do you debate that? So what the Pharisees go about doing is, first of all, they declare the healer to be a sinner. They said, this man, Jesus, he's not of God. He healed on the Sabbath. He's broken the law. They try to discredit the healer as a sinner. But the reply was, can he really be a sinner and do these miracles? Do you see here the attack on this man, and really they criticize the one who healed as a sinner. Then, not only are they declaring the healer to be a sinner, but they're declaring the healed to be a schemer. They didn't believe that this man was born blind. They said, go get the parents. Notice verse 19. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or, who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak of himself. Now the reason why they say that, according to verse 22, is because they fear the Jews. The Jews had already determined, had already kind of made this law out there, that if anybody would confess that Jesus was Christ, that he would be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated. And so the parents were afraid, so they just gave them the facts. Yes, this is our son. No, we don't know how he was healed. All we know is that he was healed. But we're his parents. This is our son. In verse 23, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, what were they trying to do? They were trying to discredit Christ, finding every angle possible to discount the legitimacy of the miracle. The Pharisees were not trying to point people to the truth. They were trying to discount the truth and the facts. Notice, just in their reply in verse 24, at the end, we know that this man is a sinner. Now, that word, know, is the same word that is used in verse 20, when his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son." You know that term, to know here, means here that this is absolute and unrefutable. We know for a fact that this is our son. And the Pharisees, as they converse with this man, after criticizing this man and discrediting Christ and saying you're a schemer, they say, we know for a fact, there's no debate about it, this man is a sinner. In the same way that these parents knew that this was their son. Now, you could travel all around the world, and if you walked by your son, you would recognize him. I guarantee every time. You know who your son is. Nobody else knows your son like you do, or your children like you do. But these people, they think that this is their claim. We know that this man is a sinner. Wow. They dare not give the credit to Christ because of the consequences that would follow. Now, we see here that it commences in curiosity, it continues in criticism, but we see that it concludes in casting out. The Bible says in verse 27, he answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" A little sarcasm there. Okay, if I tell you the story again, he's getting frustrated. I've already said, clay on my eyes, he told me to go, I went, I came back, and I see. But let me ask you this. If I say exactly the same story because you think that I'm lying, if I say the truth, would you be his disciple? They didn't like that. Because verse 28 says, then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." They reviled him. The word revile means this, to abuse. Railing or reviling is the answer of those who have been who have lost a debate. There's no argument possible now. So they revile him. They abuse him. But notice here, and they make the statement, we are Moses' disciples. You're a disciple of Christ, but we're Moses' disciples. As if this was supposed to give them more credibility. But notice verse 30. This is so interesting. This man that was blind all of his life said this. The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." He doesn't understand how they cannot see that. I don't understand. What do you mean you don't know from where he is? He just healed me, and I was blind. Verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. He's quoting scriptures now to them. They must love this. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth. You know, Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. There's plenty of passages that says that God is far removed from the wicked, but he uses the righteous. And so here he says, look, this is scripture, people. You know the scriptures. You know that God's not going to bless a man and use a man to heal people if he's not right with God and if he's a sinner. You know that. Verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He says, let me ask you this, Pharisee. In all the history of the Jews in Israel, and the Old Testament law that you know, has it ever been recorded that a man who was born blind has been healed? The answer is no. That never happened. But it was prophesied it would happen. So he's just telling them here, guys, I don't understand why you're not seeing this. I mean, we know, according to the scriptures, that God's not going to bless someone and use someone to do a miracle that is a wicked person. And as we know, this is nothing has ever happened this way. We know that. If any man were not of God, verse 33, he could do nothing. That's the truth. So, they answered him and said, verse 34, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So they reviled him, and they rejected him. But the thing I think is interesting here in this passage is, think about it. This man was blind from birth. I know, I'm not sure what age he is, but he's a man, grown man. And you know, these parents, perhaps as they came and stood before the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the council there, they perhaps were impressed by all the garb, by all the phylacteries, by all the things that they were wearing, because these identify them as the authorities. But I'm thinking to myself, this blind man had never seen them. To him, it doesn't matter whether there's someone on the side of the street that's dressed like a bum, or whether it's someone that sits in the temple with all his garb and all his phylacteries and all these things. He's not impressed by it. He's never seen anything. He doesn't know. So he just says it like it is. And they throw him out. Now, the word cast out, we know because of what they had determined to do in verse 22, that if anybody claimed Christ, and that's what he just did, there's no way this man could do a miracle and not be Christ. So they threw him out. You know, excommunication meant that no one would employ him. His family would disown him. He would have no part in the religious service of the synagogue or in the ritual worship of the temple. Anyone caught helping him would be exposing himself to the similar fate. So this is not just they threw him out of the temple. They excommunicated him. You're not of us anymore. You're a follower of Christ, and we are not followers of Christ. You want to follow the sinner? You go ahead and follow the sinner. We're not going to follow the sinner. But this man did. Why? He didn't know any better. You know, he didn't grow up in all the religion. He didn't, you know, grow up and his parents couldn't say, oh, look, see, look at the religious man. See how he's dressed? That's how we know that he's religious and that he's a worshiper of God. He didn't know that. He just knows what he knows. What does he know? He knows that he was blind, but now he sees. That's all he knows. So, we see here that the display of the Savior, the dispute on the Sabbath day, but lastly, we see the deliverance from sin. Now, what happens, they throw him out in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? So Jesus heard that this man was thrown out of the temple, and he probably thought, I know why he's been thrown out of the temple. Because he's given testimony of the fact that I healed him. And he goes and finds him and says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? We see here the deliverance from sin. We see really three things here. First of all, we see the person that delivers. Jesus said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. How do we know he believed? He worshipped the Lord there. Got on his knees. He had never worshipped before like this. He never seen anybody. The first person that healed him, the person that healed him, now he goes to him and he believes that this is the Son of God. He believed because he knew, he quoted Scripture earlier, he knew the Scripture, he knew that when Messiah was to come, and now he sees and he says, I don't believe in the Son of God. He says, look, tell me where he is, and I'll believe on him. He says, I'm here, I'm speaking to you. And he says, I believe, and he worshiped the Lord there. By the way, let me stop here. When a person believes, there will be an attitude of worship. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, there will be a humility in worship. It's not with all the junk going out there, with everybody waving their hands and jumping up and down. He got down on his knees and worshiped God. About the Lord. Jesus presented himself as the Son of God, the Messiah that is come to redeem mankind. And based upon that revelation, the healed man believed and worshiped the Lord right there. So the person that delivered, but notice the plan of deliverance in verse 39. The Bible says, and Jesus said, verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, that they which see might be made blind. Jesus here says that he came in order that the spiritually blind might see. Because earlier here, there's a distinction between the first meeting and the second meeting. The first meeting was all physical. Jesus was proving to this man and to the world that He is the Messiah. The second meeting is now Jesus Christ, after He's proved that He's the Messiah, revealed Himself, says, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, I am the Redeemer, I am the Anointed One, I am the Christ. And he believed Him. And now, based on what just happened, He is giving the explanation. Jesus came in order that the spiritually blind might see. Now, you can see physically, but I didn't come just to heal you physically. I came to bring spiritual healing. But notice here, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. For judgment. You know, a person must see themselves under the judgment of the Almighty God. And until he sees himself as blind, unable, he will remain in his blindness. You see, the problem with these men is that they thought they saw. They thought that they were spiritually discerning, but they weren't. And God's plan, he says it here. He says, for judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Verse 40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Good question. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're blind. Verse 41, not only the person of deliverance, the plan of deliverance, but the plight of deliverance. Verse 41, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You see here, it goes a step further. Jesus not only says, look, I'm the person that can deliver. And this is my plan. I came in this world so that those that are blind can see. And so those that see will be blind. He didn't come to bring the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then he says, but here is the consequence behind all that. The plight behind all that is that if a person that refuses to see themselves as blind, that person will remain in their sin. If a person thinks that they see and they're spiritually discerning, they will remain in their sin. But someone that will admit that they're blind, that they stand before God unable, that they stand before God with no way to earn, to merit eternal life, then that person, God says, if you're blind, your sins are no more. But if you see, your sin remains. You see what Jesus is saying here? By giving the illustration of this man who was blind but now sees, he's telling them, you know who the real blind people are here today? Pharisee, it's you. You're the blind man. And because you're blind, when you think you see, the consequences of that is that you will remain in your sin. That's a good follow-up from chapter 8. Remember, they brought in the woman. And Jesus says, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. Jesus later in the chapter, and he said, He says, you shall die in your sins. If you continue ignoring me, if you continue rejecting me that I am the Messiah, you will die in your sin. There is the consequences of that. And there's nothing you can do. Because it's either you're blind or you see. And I can't help you if you don't see yourself as a blind man. The question that they asked, are we blind also? The answer is yes. So in this story, who's the blind man? Who's the blind man? The blind man are those who are remaining in spiritual darkness. Well, they'll never see the Savior. They may do all the things on the outside that conform to a religious organization, to rituals and ceremonies, but their hearts are dark and sinful and evil and are remaining in that state. So if you're here this morning and you think you see, and you've never seen yourself as blind, you're going to remain in your sin. And you're going to die in your sins. But if you admit to the Lord that you're blind, you say, Lord, I see that you're the Messiah. And I know that your plan is to redeem mankind. And I see myself as guilty before you. Then Jesus said, come. Come unto me. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. No doubt about it. Knock. Open the door. If you open the door, I'll come in. And I'll eat and I'll dine with you. But you have to respond. We have to respond to the opportunity that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, gives us. You see, if we keep the door closed, we remain blind. I don't want to see the Lord. I'm comfortable in my house. I'm comfortable where I am. I don't need the Lord. That's where the Pharisees were. Engulfed in their religion, their routine, their rituals, where they were so clouded to see who Jesus really was. And if we're saved, we ought to rejoice. It doesn't take a deep theologian to understand this. I was blind, now I see. You don't have to go to Bible college for that. You don't have to be a theologian. Pretty simple. I was blind, now I see.